بسم الله، الحمد لله، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. It's a little bit different today. It's great. Alhamdulillah, it's better. There are more people. Today, inshallah, we will talk about al-rida', breastfeeding, and marriage cross-religious. Marriage. And we'll start with breastfeeding first. You know, we talked about breastfeeding. I'm not quite sure that this is, you know, this... You should have brought into a different type of lecture. There is no problem, but it is quite technical. But at any rate, so the issue of breastfeeding here in terms of who becomes non-marriageable kin through breastfeeding, we did talk about this before, and we said that everybody who becomes non-marriageable kin through natural family becomes non-marriageable kin through breastfeeding. Just as, what is your natural family that will make you a non-marriageable kin? What are the relationships within the natural family that will make people non-marriageable kin? We said your mother and up. You said your daughter and down. That means grand, grand, grand. We said your sisters. We said your aunts. And we said your nieces. And there are different types of nieces, and there are two different types of aunts. That is why the total would come up to 7. So the mother, daughter, sister, you have 3. And you have 2 different types of aunts. That's maternal and paternal. You have 5. And you have 2 different types of nieces, the daughters of your brothers and the daughters of your sisters. Then you have 7. Then if you breastfeed from a woman, then she becomes a mother, and her daughters become your sisters, and her husband becomes your father, and her sister becomes your maternal aunt, and her husband's sister becomes your paternal aunt, and her granddaughters become your nieces, and her mothers become your grandmothers, okay? And not only this, but according to the vast majority, all of the relationships that are forbidden through marriage will also be forbidden through breastfeeding. So we have the milk mother, the milk daughter, the milk, and you know, the milk father-in-law. And that is not a consensus. Like the other ones that we talked about, that is not a consensus. Like this mother that is feeding, that fed the baby, for instance, she divorced that man, the first husband, and then she got married to another husband. That other husband, you know, she got married to that other husband when that baby that she breastfed was 20 years old. Does that other husband become mahram to the baby? To that daughter that she breastfed? According to the vast majority, yes, because he is her mother's husband. Now, the one difference that you need to be aware of is that it doesn't always work like the natural family. And in order for you to be able really to tell, to be very good at this, I'll give you like a clue that will make you excellent at this. You have to imagine that this boy or the girl that breastfed was taken out of his family completely, taken out of his family, and got inserted into this milk family, which is not the natural family, the milk family, got inserted into the milk family. So all of his relatives have nothing to do with this business anymore, the natural relatives. So his father will not have anything to do with his natural father, will not have anything to do in terms of prohibited marriage with the milk family. because he was completely taken out of that family and he was inserted into this family. So since he is now inserted into this family, so my son's sister will be able, will be okay for me to marry, right? And I'm afraid that some of the people will actually get confused about these issues. That is my son, my natural son, but it is not his natural sister. It is his milk sister. Will be okay for me to marry. Had this been the natural thing, not the milk thing, it would have been impossible. Why? Because my son's sister is? Not always. Or my stepdaughter. And even if she were my stepdaughter, she would still not be marriageable. She would still be forbidden to marry. But in this case, in the Rada, it is different because we set the clue that the tactic that you'll use is that you will imagine that that baby now was completely taken out of that family, derooted from that family, and got inserted into the new family. Okay, now he's talking about which breastfeeding will make the people non-marriageable, will make the people maharim. It is called legally prohibitive, legally consequential breastfeeding. Not every breastfeeding is legally consequential or prohibitive. Because the breastfeeding that is legally consequential or prohibitive is the breastfeeding that happens in the first 2 years and that is five times. Five times is somewhat disagreeable or controversial, but it has to happen in the first 2 years according to the vast majority of the scholars, and it has to be five times. Certainly, he starts by saying it should be a human, So if he, yes, it's got to be a human. If there's an animal, it's not going to do anything. Why? If it is an animal, it's not going to do anything. Because you think that this is ridiculous, right? Because you think, so what? It's an animal. How could he be related to an animal? If you have two different people breastfeed from one animal, that they are not going to be related. So if you have two, like a boy and a girl breastfeed from one goat, the boy and the girl are not going to be related. If that was a woman, they would have been related, right? His milk mother is her milk mother. So don't think that this is, because sometimes people say, well, why did he say this? It's, the scholars do not say things haphazardly. Because some people may think so. Some people may think that two people who breastfed from, or who drank milk from one goat may not be marriageable. Okay, and then what about the bottle, to breastfeed through the bottle? Would that make the person non-marriageable? Yes, because according to the vast majority, you do not need to suckle. You can get the milk nasally or through drenching. Drenching is when you pour the milk into the throat. In other words, nasogastric tube feeding would make it prohibited. Orogastric would make it prohibited, etc. So orogastric is the drenching, but they did not have tubes. And nasogastric would be the nasal pouring into the nose. And why is this? Because the Prophet ﷺ said there is no legally consequential breastfeeding except the one that helps the growth of the flesh and the bones. It results in the growth of the child. He was saying this to say that if someone is like 7 or 8 years old and you breastfeed them, that does not count. It is not legally consequential. Why? Because it does not help grow the bones, and it will be minimal. You know, yes, it will go into, but it is minimal. But in, for the child in the beginning, in the first 2 years of life, it will have a significant impact, the breastfeeding on the child, on the growth of the child. They grow like a weed in the first 2 years of life. Not exactly like a weed, but... So now he's saying the first point that he's making here is the legally prohibitive breastfeeding is whatever milk enters the throat, whether by suckling or through drenching, which is pouring milk into the throat, or nasal feeding. And whether it was pure or mixed, as long as it is not completely consumed into the other substance. So if you add like orange juice to the breast milk, for instance, or not orange juice, if you add like whatever liquid to the breast milk, it will still be prohibitive unless it is not breast milk anymore. You add too much of the new substance, of the other substance, it is not breast milk anymore. So now these are the three conditions that he will discuss now. The first of these three conditions is that it is a woman, it's not an animal. That's breastfeeding. And it is not a true hermaphrodite. And a true hermaphrodite will be very hard to breastfeed, honestly speaking. True hermaphrodite happens, you know, it is exceedingly rare. It's one out of 25 million people that's true hermaphrodite. So it should be human milk, and could it be a non-Muslim woman breastfeeding a Muslim baby? Yes. Could it be a Muslim woman breastfeeding a non-Muslim baby, Christian baby? Yes. Yes, and then she'll be his mother, his milk mother, and the other one will be his milk mother, and that is one of the signs that birr, which is kindness, is to be extended to all. And this is one of these cases where you can have this mothership or motherhood across religious or across religions. Okay, whether she is married or not, hey, can she have milk if she's not married? Yeah, she can have milk if she's not married. If she has a disease or if she takes medicine, etc., she can actually have milk if she is not married. She'll still be a mother. So if she is not married and she breastfeeds a baby, she'll still be a mother. The second condition, it has to happen in the first 2 years of life, because the Prophet ﷺ said, لا يحرم من الرضاع إلا ما فتق الأمعاء وَكَانَ قَبْلَ الْفِطَانِ. No breastfeeding will be legally consequential except that which dilates the stomach. You know, like in the beginning when the baby is very small and dilates the stomach, and so it fills the baby and so on. It was before weaning. It happened before weaning. It takes place before weaning, first 2 years of life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَالْوَالِدَاتُ يُرْضَعْنَ أَوْلَادَهُنَّ حَوْلَيْنِ كَامِلَيْنِ لِمَنْ أَرَادَ أَنْ يُتِمَّ الرَّضَاعَ. And the women breastfeed their children for 2 whole years, that is for those parents who desire to complete the term of suckling. And that is certainly recommended for all people to breastfeed at least for a year. You should breastfeed at least for a year. It is not wajib to breastfeed for 2 years, because obviously Allah says it's not wajib, because He said for the people who want to complete the term. So if you do not want to complete the term, you do not have to complete the term, yet it is recommended to complete the term. And up to 2 years would be reasonable. After 2 years, it becomes somewhat not very reasonable to be breastfeeding. And then the beauty of this religion is that it gives you guidance. You know, nowadays, for instance, if you don't have this guidance, you know, if you are if you don't subscribe to a religion that gives you guidance, then you don't know. You're always confused. It is always good to have everything converge back to one source. That will bring your heart and mind together. That will bring your thoughts together. That will not make you torn apart between many thoughts, conflicting thoughts and ideas, and so on and so forth. So when you receive guidance from Allah, do this, do that, do that, you should rejoice in this. You should be extremely happy that you have received guidance. You know that there was a woman in Chicago that had her kid taken away from her because she was breastfeeding a child at age 8. And then, you know, the community does not accept this, but it is quite hard when it is the community that is saying it. So the community is given an arbitrary number now. So they will take the child because they consider this to be child abuse, to be breastfeeding a child when he's 8 years old. And it certainly is awkward. It certainly is awkward. But who decides? You know, who decides? You know, if he was 3 years old, would you take away the child? If he is 2, certainly below 2, they would never. But who decides and who puts the cutoff? And it is harder on people to, you know, respect the cutoff that was put for them by other people. So Allah told us that this is when you should, this is for how long you should be breastfeeding if you want to complete the term, which is certainly recommended. Now, the controversy over breastfeeding the older person, there is a controversy over breastfeeding the older person. I'll tell you why there is a controversy. You see, all of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ talked about breastfeeding being only legally consequential if it happened in the first 2 years of life. And there are many hadith, not just those two, not just what I mentioned here, one or two that I mentioned here, but there are many hadith. إنما الرضاعة من المجاعة لا رضاعة إلا لا رضاعة إلا لما أنبت اللحم وأنشز الغضم لا رضاعة إلا لما فتق الأمعاء وكان قبل الفطام. And many hadith. When the Prophet ﷺ said legally consequential breastfeeding is only that which stops the hunger, or stops the hunger of the hungry, or the dilates the intestines. It has to be in the first 2 years. It has to grow the bones and the flesh, and so on and so forth. But in one incident, the Prophet ﷺ, when adoption was prohibited, the Prophet, there was an incident where the Prophet allowed a certain woman to breastfeed her adoptee so that he may continue to live with her. Why was adoption prohibited by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because lineages have to be respected in Islam. And foster care is extremely recommended in Islam. But to foster care for a child, don't attribute the child to yourself. If you really want to show kindness, why don't you keep the name of the child and take care of the child and raise the child and feed and clothe and take care of the child completely like your son or daughter? Even your inheritance, you can give the child up to one-third of your inheritance. So that is called foster care, and that is completely acceptable. You don't need to be taking money for this. And that's pretty much the difference between foster care and adoption. Is that, you know, adoption becomes your child, you're responsible for it, foster care, it's the responsibility of the foster care system, and so on. But in Islam, you can be completely responsible, but recognize that this child is actually not yours, so that you don't have mixing of lineages. Adoption, you know, it has a heavy price. You know, many people regret it, and they go back and they want to de-adopt, and it causes a lot of emotional turmoil for everyone involved. But at any rate, when Islam prohibited adoption, the Prophet ﷺ said, "I am the one who will take care of an orphan, and the custodian of an orphan will be like this in the Jannah." That you don't need anything more to encourage you to take care of an orphan child. Foster care, but don't claim that he's yours. He is the son of whoever his father is. But I'll take care of him like a father. My wife will take care of him like a mother, but he is still Hassan ibn Muhammad ibn Ali ibn Kadha. So this is it. This is the issue of adoption. So when Islam prohibited adoption, and Salim, Mawla Abi Hudhaifa, you know, Salim used to be a slave. Abu Hudhaifa freed him and adopted him. And he grew up with Abu Hudhaifa and his wife. And his wife came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said to him, after adoption was prohibited, she said to him, well, Salim now, he's beginning to have a beard. And Abu Hudhaifa feels uncomfortable when he walks in and out of the home, when Abu Hudhaifa is starting to become uncomfortable. Because he used to do this because he was a son. But he is not a son now. And so he's a foreign person now, and he is starting to have a little beard. So what should we do? The Prophet ﷺ said, أَرْضَعِيهِ تَحْرُمِي عَلَيْهِ. Breastfeed him, and then you'll become forbidden, non-marriageable kin to him. And in this case, he can walk in and out, and so on and so forth. In this case, أَرْضَعِيهِ, she does not need to make him suckle from the breast. She can extract the milk and put it for him in a cup and give him the cup and he can drink it, and then he becomes non-marriageable to solve the problem. And that is that there is a huge difference between tricks and solutions. Hayal wa hulul. You know, to trick the shara, the legislator, is extremely forbidden, and it is extremely ignorant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to want to trick him, to trick the legislator. But to make solutions for people that do not defy the highest objectives of the legislator is recommended. That is why Sufyan al-Thawri used to say, true knowledge is a concession given to you by a trustworthy scholar. As for strictness, everyone can master it. Everyone can master it. So that concession that is legitimate, that is based on the Sharia, based in the Sharia, in the Quran and the Sunnah, and that is not that does not exceed, transgress the bounds of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is acceptable, and making solutions for people is acceptable, and you know, thinking of alternatives for people is acceptable and recommended, and that is the way of the Prophet ﷺ. He always used to find solutions for people. And this was finding solutions. This was not trickery, finding solution, because it is, after all, to respect the higher objective of the legislator, not to defy it and not to work against it. So that's what the Prophet ﷺ did here. Now, the scholars disagreed over this issue now, because all of the other hadiths talk about, you know, legally consequential breastfeeding being only allowable in the first 2 years of life. All of the hadith. So the vast majority of the scholars said that this is what it is, only 2 years. After 2 years, breastfeeding does not become legally consequential. In other words, it does not, when someone who is 5 years old breastfeeds from a woman, he does not become her son. And some of the scholars said, based on this hadith, you know, that's the Zahiris, may Allah have mercy on all of them, the Zahiris and the rest of the scholars, based on this hadith, they said, it is possible because the Prophet ﷺ allowed it. That was the position also adopted by Aisha, radiallahu anha, before the Zahiris, that was the position adopted by Aisha, that it is possible to breastfeed someone who is more than 2 years of age. And Imam Taymiyyah tried to reconcile and take a middle position here, and he said, you know, the default ruling, it is prohibited. It is invalid. It is not legally consequential, by default. But if you have a condition like Abu Hudhaifa's condition with Salim, his adoptee, then whatever applied to them applies to that new condition. So if you have a condition that is like this, that is similar to this, some of the scholars comment and say, well, there is no adoption. There is no adoption. Therefore, you know, this condition is not, it can't be expected to exist. Well, there are people who become Muslims, all the time. You know, since the message, the beginning of the message until now, there are new people who become Muslims. And those people may have an adoptee. And those people may want to, they developed such a relationship with that adoptee to the point where it is just like Salim, just the same condition, like Salim and Abu Hudhaifa and his wife. So for those people, you tell them the same thing. But how, many people think that a woman can never have milk if he can give medicines and so on and so forth and make her lactate and breastfeed that person so that he becomes an unmarriageable kin and so that things continue for them as they were. Not only in these cases, but also in the cases of, Muslim kids who don't have families, or such as in wars and so on and so forth, but not even just in wars, like Muslim kids who lose their families here. And since there are no extended families here, for many Muslims, for most of the Muslims here, there are no extended families. Maybe not for most, I don't know. I don't like to use most and many. Many you can use. But anyway, most is troublesome because you have to substantiate it. And it is said nowadays that the number of African-American Muslims is 50% and moving towards becoming the majority of the Muslims in the United States, since immigration is slowing down. So the natives, who are predominantly African-American, are moving to become the majority of the Muslim population. So, but anyway, they may also not have extended families, extended Muslim families. They may also not have extended Muslim families. So in this case, when that Muslim family, like when, the mom and dad die in a car accident and you have a little baby who's 3 years of age, what are you going to do with this baby? You want to have this baby taken care of by a Muslim family. And Muslim families have this sensitivity about the gender issues. Because if this baby is a boy and they have a girl, and then they will say, now there's 3 and 1, but in 15 years they will be 18 and 16, and it will be start to be uncomfortable if they are not brothers and sisters. So in this case, that is a solution. That is not trickery. That is a solution. You get prolactin to that sister, you make her lactate, and then she'll breastfeed that child. That is 3, that is 4, that is 5, that is 6, that is even 10. She will extract, put it in a cup, and give it to the child. But then she becomes a mother. We don't know, but she said that he is starting to have a beard. So he was adolescent, moving into young adulthood. So he was about 12, 13, 14, 15. As for the five sucklings, that is controversial between the scholars. That's the position of the Hanbalis and the Shafi'is, that it has to be 5 sucklings. And less than 5 sucklings will not make one non-marriageable kin. There has been this hadith from Aisha, and this also may be a misconception that needs to be clarified. Aisha radiallahu anha has said that it was revealed in the Quran that 10 sucklings are legally consequential. And then it was abrogated by 5. And the Prophet ﷺ died while they are still being recited as part of the Quran. So someone can come now and say, well, then you changed the Quran. Where is that in the Quran now? It is not in the Quran anymore. There is nothing about 5 sucklings are legally consequential or are prohibitive in the Quran. And if it was being recited during the time when at the time the Prophet ﷺ died, then you change the Quran. You know, that is a little bit ignorant. Why? Because what Aisha is trying to say here is that this abrogation was too late, to the point that when this happened, right before the Prophet ﷺ died, some of the Sahaba at the time of the death of the Prophet ﷺ had not become aware yet of the abrogation. How many Sahabas made Hajj with the Prophet ﷺ, or Hajj al-Wada? 100,000 Sahabis. So if something got abrogated right before the Prophet ﷺ died, then yes, many of those people would not know that something was abrogated, that this verse was abrogated. However, people like Zayd ibn Thabit and so on and so forth, people who are, you know, where Ubay ibn Ka'b and Zayd ibn Thabit and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, this would have never missed them. They would know, because they were with the Prophet ﷺ, they were around the Prophet ﷺ all the time. So that has, you know, that should not create any difficulty in your mind at all. So now, five sucklings will make one prohibited. Less than that, it does not, according to the Hanbali and the Shafi'i position. Now, let's move on quickly to the next topic, which is the marriage to disbelievers. He says here, لا يحل لمسلمة النكاح كافر بحال ولا لمسلم النكاح كافرة إلا الحر الكتابي. ومتى أسلم زوج الكتابية وأسلم الزوجان الكافران معا فهما على نكاحهما. It's not permissible for a female Muslim to marry a disbeliever under any condition or in any condition. Nor is it allowable for a male Muslim to marry a disbeliever except the free woman from the people of the book, Christians and Jews. Upon the convention to, upon, okay, that's double standard. We talked about this before, so we will not repeat it. If someone tells you double standard, we did talk about how to answer this. So go back and listen to it, because we will not be able to repeat it. But there is one more addition that I want to say to you. Well, if it is about, you know, spreading, and if it is about, you know, just spreading, if the concept is just about spreading and dominating, why was the Muslim man forbidden from marrying the Zoroastrian and the Hindu and the Buddhist and this and this and that? Because if it's about spreading, if it's about, you know, being a man and then he will marry her and then he will sort of coerce her into becoming Muslim, then they should have been allowed, the Muslim men should have been allowed to marry all kinds of people, women, Zoroastrians and Buddhists, but they were not. So it's about compatibility. It's about the possibility of having, certainly Islam dominates and should, you know, Islam is we talked about this before, we don't need to be polemical or apologetic. You know, Islam is a religion that God revealed for his people, for his servants to accept. So God will make provisions for his religion. You know, God will not treat equally the religion that he chose for the people and the religion that people chose for themselves, chose to deviate from his worship and to worship a mouse or a tree or an idol. So Allah will not hold them equal. It doesn't happen. And it did not happen in any other book. It didn't happen in any other book, previous book. But the issue here is, had it been just about the domination, then Muslim men would have been allowed to marry Zoroastrian women and Hindu women and Buddhist women. But they were not. Why? Because Allah says, you know, that the people of the book have some degree of common ground with the Muslims that will make this to some extent doable for a Muslim man to be married to a Christian or a Jewish woman, because of some degree of similarity that will make enough common ground between them. But what about the Muslim woman and the non-Muslim man? It is quite obvious that the Muslim woman has respect for Jesus. The non-Muslim man may, you know, you see it, you hear it, they don't have respect for our messenger. So this woman will be put in such a huge hardship. Now you can come and tell me, You know, there are some people who are quite good and they're quite, the law does not come, you know, it's not tailored for you. The law is universal and it applies to every, to all people. And it does not take in consideration the very special condition here and there and so on and so forth. Add to this many other issues such as, you know, the Muslim, the non-Muslim man may not necessarily respect, you know, our values, our laws. A Muslim woman cannot have conjugal relations during a certain period every month, and he may not respect it. Therefore, and since he is the dominant party in that relationship, it was not allowed for the Muslim woman to put herself in such hardship. Now, this is by consensus, by the way. This is by consensus. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَلَا تُنْكِحُ الْمُشْرِكَاتِ حَتَّى يُؤْمِنَّ وَلَا أَمَةٌ مُؤْمِنَةٌ خَيْرٌ مِّن مُشْرِكَةٍ وَلَا أُعْجِبَتْكُمْ وَلَا تَنْكِحُ الْمُشْرِكَاتِ حَتَّى يُؤْمِنَّ وَلَا أَمَةٌ مُؤْمِنَةٌ خَيْرٌ مِّن مُشْرِكَةٍ وَلَا أُعْجِبَتْكُمْ وَلَا تُنْكِحُ الْمُشْرِكِينَ حَتَّى يُؤْمِنُوا وَلَا عَبْدٌ مُؤْمِنٌ خَيْرٌ مِّن مُشْرِكٍ وَلَوْ أَعْجَبَكُمْ أُولَئِكَ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى النَّارِ وَاللَّهُ يَدْعُو إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ وَالْمَغْفِرَةِ بِإِذْنِهِ وَيُبَيِّنُ آيَاتِهِ لِلنَّاسِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَذَكَّرُونَ. And do not marry al-mushrikat. Al-mushrikat, polytheists, people who associate partners with Allah, and that is used for all disbelievers, till they believe, and indeed a slave woman who believes is better than a free mushrika, even though she may please you, even if she pleases you, that mushrika, even if she is rich, and she is beautiful, and she is this, and she is that, the slave woman that is a believer is better than the free, rich, and beautiful mushrika that may please you. And give not your daughters in marriage to al-mushrikun till they believe, and verily a believing slave is better than a free mushrik, even though he pleases you. Those invite you to the fire, but Allah invites you to paradise and forgiveness by his leave, and makes his ayat, which means his proofs and verses and signs, clear to mankind that they may remember. Now, now someone can say, well, that is saying the same thing about men and women. But there is another ayah in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made an exception for Muslim men to marry Christian and Jewish women, or the women of the people of the book. اليوم أحل لكم الطيبات وطعام الذين أوتوا الكتاب حل لكم وطعامكم حل لهم والمحصنات من المؤمنات والمحصنات من الذين أوتوا الكتاب من قبلكم. And today the wholesome provisions of food have been made permissible for you, and the food of the people of the book is permissible for you, and your food is permissible for them, and the chaste women of the people of the book are permissible for you to marry. And the chaste believing women are permissible for you to marry, and the chaste women from the people of the book are permissible for you to marry. That exception was not made for the Muslim woman. It is not only the instigation or initiation of marriage, but it is also the continuity of marriage. And the proof is this ayah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا جَاءَكُمُ الْمُؤْمِنَاتُ مُهَاجِرَاتٍ فَامْتَحِنُوهُنَّ اللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ بِإِيمَانِهِنَّ فَإِنْ عَلِمْتُمُوهُنَّ مُؤْمِنَاتٍ فَلَا تُرْجِعُوهُنَّ إِلَى الْكُفَّارِ لَهُنَّ حِلٌّ لَهُمْ وَلَهُمْ يَحِلُّونَ لَهُنَّ. Which means, O you who believe, when believing women come to you as immigrants, examine them. Allah knows best as to their faith. Then if you ascertain that they are true believers, and send them not back to the disbelievers. They are not lawful wives for the disbelievers, nor are the disbelievers lawful husbands for them. But give them, the disbelievers, that amount of money which they have spent as their mahr, or dowry, to them. And that is, you see, well, that is not, isn't that fair? Well, she doesn't want the disbeliever anymore. She came to the believers to accept Islam and to join the fraternity of the believers. But Allah is telling the believers to give that husband of hers the dowry that he had given her before, you know, to show fairness, justice, you know. Because she could have been married to this man for like a couple of months, and he had given her a big dowry. And then she decided to become Muslim, And then she left and she joined the believers. So Allah is telling the believers, do justice to that man who was her husband. She is not lawful for him anymore. She had come to you. Don't send her back. Keep her and give her protection. But give that man his right, which is his dowry that he paid her. By the way, the dowry in Islam is not a purchase price. You know, in the Biblical Encyclopedia, it says that it's the purchase price. The dowry, as for the, you know, the dower and so on. In Islam, the mahr is not a purchase price. It is a gift. It is a show of commitment. Therefore, it is not to be exaggerated, but it is not also to be symbolic. It is not really symbolic. Some people think, let's make it, there is something called Sharia. What is Sharia? That's in Pakistan, right? What is Sharia? How much is Sharia? No, I think Sharia in Pakistan means a certain small amount. Huh? 101 rupees or something? Yeah, because I get that question quite often, give me just Sharia. So the Sharia here, I think they make the deferred bigger or something like that. So, but at any rate, it is not meant to be small, and it is not meant to be big. It is meant to be a gift that shows the commitment of the man. So it is not, if you work as an IT, this will create, well, probably you should not give numbers. No, but it is meant, no numbers. But it is meant to be a show of commitment, a gift that shows the commitment of the man. Not too small, not too big. But at any rate, this is what it says here. Upon the conversion to Islam by the husband of a woman from the people of the book, or two disbelievers simultaneously converting to Islam, their marriage remains in effect. Two Christians were married to each other. The husband converted to Islam. Their marriage is still in effect because it's allowable for him as a Muslim to initiate marriage with a Christian woman. Therefore, to continue is certainly allowable. Now, two Christians were married and they simultaneously converted to Islam. The same applies. Their first marriage does not have to be redone. Because the Prophet ﷺ did not redo the marriages of every one of his companions. People converted, he didn't keep on telling them, now let's remarry you. No, their first marriage will continue to be in effect, will remain in effect. And then he says, aside from the husband of the woman from the people of the book, if one of the two married disbelievers converted to Islam, or one of the two married Muslims apostatized before the consummation of the marriage, the marriage becomes annulled immediately. Marriage becomes annulled immediately. So, now, the examples here would be, it is the wife that converted to Islam, not the husband. Or the other example would be, one of them apostatized, whether it's the wife or the husband, then the marriage becomes annulled immediately. If that happened after the consummation of the marriage, now they're already married, and the wife converted to Islam, or one of them, the wife or the husband, apostatized. If that happened after, so the religions varied now. The religions became different now. We have one example where it is okay for the religions to be different. That is the Muslim man with a Christian or a Jewish woman. But all of the other examples are will result in the annulment. And that consensus. All of this is consensus, by consensus. If that happened after the consummation and the disbelieving one out of the two of them became Muslim prior to the end of the waiting period, their original marriage remains in effect. Otherwise, they will come to realize that the marriage was annulled from the time the religions varied. Okay, now they have already gotten married, or they were married. One of them apostatized, but they were not just contracted. They had consummated the marriage. One of them apostatized. Then that marriage is suspended. For her waiting period, about 3 months, the marriage is suspended. If he becomes Muslim or she goes back to Islam after she apostatized, then the marriage does not have to be redone. The first one will continue or remain to be in effect, and it does not need to be redone if this happened within the 3 months. If it did not happen within the 3 months, then the marriage will be annulled, and we would know that this happened not now, but when one of the two, decided to apostatize. Whatever he had named for her while they were disbelievers, and she received it while they were disbelievers, there shall be nothing due on her, even if it was unlawful. If she had not received it and it was haram, she will have the dowry of her equal or half of it when indicated. Okay, so he gave her money. Haram means what? He gave her like bottles of wine. You know, that is money. You know, he gave her like 200 bottles of wine as a mahr. That is what he means here by the dowry being haram money. But whatever he had named for her while they were disbelievers, and she received it while they were disbelievers, there shall be nothing due on her to pay back, even if it was unlawful, like even if it was, you know, bottles of wine or something that's unlawful money. If she hadn't received it and it was haram, she will have the dowry of her equal, because now one of them is Muslim. Whether she or he is the Muslim, she will not receive and he will not give something that is haram. So if they agreed prior to becoming, one of them becoming Muslim, on a dowry that is haram, 200 bottles of wine, that will not be valid anymore, and then she will take the dowry of her equal, her nieces, and not nieces, her cousins, and so on and so forth. People, you know, they'll estimate what is the dowry usually given, size of the gift is usually given to someone like her. And that would bring it to an end, but the issue of consensus here is that, you know, it is not allowable for a Muslim woman to be married to a non-Muslim man, nor is it allowable for a Muslim man to be married to a non-Muslim woman, except if she is a free woman from the people of the book. Now, is this absolute? And you know my position in this regard. It is not absolute. Why is it not absolute? Because this applies to conditions where Muslims are the majority. This applies to conditions where that children will not be taken by a Christian mother or a Jewish mother and made Christians and Jews. The Muslim man should not subject himself to this possibility that things may not work out. Because things may work out and things may not work out. Is that true or not? You know, when you get married to someone, if you get married to a Muslim, things may work out and things may not work out. Okay. But if you get married to a Muslim and things work out, that is great, that's perfect, that's the best thing, you know, and the kids will grow up between the two parents and so on in a normal, natural family, etc., etc. And they will be able to help each other on goodness and piety and take each other's hand to the, you know, paradise, the way of Allah, the path of Allah, and be support for one another هُنَّ لِبَاسٌ لَكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ لِبَاسٌ لَهُنَّ. Be a garment. He is a garment for her. She is a garment for him, meaning protection, and so on, and cover and concealment. So that's the perfect. But if things did not work out, then that sister that you got married to her will take your couple of kids, and she will raise them to be Muslims. You will not be biting your fingers. Because eventually, you know, it's suboptimal, it's not the perfect condition. Your kids are, you know, growing up away from you. However, you're still certainty. You're still the father, and you're still the guardian, by the way. Because this she gets the physical custody, which is the physical, you know, raises the kids and so on. But the father still has the general custody, general guardianship. He decides the major decisions. When that daughter grows up in the future, he will say, you know, she can marry this, she cannot marry. He is still a father. But the child will be with his mother physically. It will not be a major disaster for you. So that is one side of the story. The other side of the story, and both sides of the story were actually mentioned by Umar radiallahu anhu, and the other side of the story is, if the Muslim men go out and marry non-Muslim women, who's going to marry the Muslim women? It is a betrayal to your sisters, a betrayal to your sisters. If you go out and marry non-Muslim women because you think you can and they can't, then it is obviously, and Umar, that's what Umar bin Khattab said, وَأَيُّ فِتْنَةٍ لِنِسَاءِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ أَعْظَمْ مِنْ ذَلِكَ. What trial for the Muslim sisters, for the Nisa al-Muslimin, the Muslim women, could be worse than this trial? When they see their counterparts, their Muslim counterparts, males, go out and marry non-Muslim women, and then they are, you know, prevented or withheld by their religion from marrying non-Muslim men, you're crushing their self-esteem, their psyche, their everything. And their deen also, their spirituality. So that is why I think that, you know, now that does not mean that I'm saying that if someone goes out and marries a Christian woman here, this marriage is not a marriage and it is fornication. That is not true. That is true if a Muslim woman married a non-Muslim man. It is not marriage, it is fornication. But it is not true in this case because of the presence of all of those proofs that a Muslim woman, a man can marry, but he is committing a sin. And there is a difference. You can have a valid contract, but it's a sinful contract, right? The contract is valid, but it is sinful. You know, so if you abuse me and sell me this laptop for $5,000, you're abusing me, right? There are many, many abusive contracts where you have some degree of injustice that would make it abuse and sinful. You use my naivety, my incapacity, etc. But if we both agree and you seek a higher price, then that's fine. So, invalid and sinful are two different things. It could be sinful, but not invalid, right? It could be sinful, but not invalid. So that marriage is sinful on the part of the man, but it is valid in the sense that it is marriage, it is not fornication, and his children are his children.